Nobody's in trouble or anything. We, a few weeks ago, lost track of when now. There was another piano moved in back down the hall in that end Sunday school room down there. And right now, it's not in very good tune, but the intention with that was that the old big old upright that's now in the ping pong room wasn't holding tune very well, and the quartets and especially the orchestra people that were working on specials. Bottom line is, kids, we don't want you playing that end piano down there in the end room at all. Just kids, stay off of it. Now, if you're working on a special as a teenager that can play the piano or something like that, that's fine. But as far as little kids in there, playing around on it, just don't. I'm not advocating banging on the piano, but if you're a little kid and want to play on the piano, you can play in the ping pong room in there where we can see you. That piano back there, though, will be tuned soon, and we don't want any young'uns on it, all right? All right, Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to read most all this chapter. I know that Nehemiah may not strike you as being one of the more interesting books to read in the world, but there are some things here in 6 that ought to strike your fancy a little bit if you understand the Christian life at all, and if you ever try to do something for God at all. In 6:1, and I'll remind you that Ezra was the fellow who was at least in part responsible for trying to get the temple itself built. Nehemiah, at the same time, at least contemporary with him, was trying to get the wall around Jerusalem repaired and built back after it was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. So in 6:1, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me a mischief. Let us have a conference. Verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I like that. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then said Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner, Sanballat, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, written wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Nehemiah, you're a cult leader. Verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. They're going to get their meeting, aren't they? Then I sent unto him, saying, there's no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from their work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came into the house of Shimeiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabiel, who was shut up. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, the rest of the prophets, that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Let's have a word of prayer, okay? Father, I come to you here tonight to ask, as we open up a subject that's really pretty simple, that, Lord, you would help us to be able to sympathize and empathize a little bit with the condition of the situation that Nehemiah faced. May we be able to place ourselves in his shoes, Lord, just a little bit. And may you give us a little more than a smidgen, Lord, of his spirit and the courage and the foresight and the insight to be able to do the right thing under some circumstances where folks are barking at us. We pray that you will help everybody tonight that sits here to be a little more encouraged and to be given a little more courage, Lord, in these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Bible says in a famous passage that everybody quotes all the time for salvation that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it goes on to say, though, that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? Lord Jesus Christ didn't save you just to sit and do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you to do something. He saved you so he could work a work inside you that would work its way out so that you'd glorify him. And, you know, that's really simple stuff. So one of the things that a Christian ought to labor to do is to find the will of God. And the will of God is not that mysterious a thing. Now, you know, somebody and I were talking even last night. And sometimes when somebody's struggling with, well, am I called to be a missionary? Or am I called to go to a field somewhere? Am I called to be a pastor or something like that? Those things sometimes wind up being prayed over for a long time. And some people have a harder time than others trying to distinguish, you know, whether that's the case or not. But there are different stages of the will of God. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, the will of God that I'm talking about tonight is not whether or not you should be a missionary or whether or not you should be a pastor or anything like that. It just it includes all the things that every Christian is supposed to do. You know, we're all supposed to glorify God, right? We're all supposed to be witnesses. We're all supposed to try to sway God with our prayers, according to his will and those things. Every one of us is called to labor in one way or another. Every one of us here is called to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to read the Word of God, and to know the Word of God, and to be stewards of the mysteries of God and those things. And that's what I'm talking about. You folks know these things well enough. And really, you know, any title that you ever accomplish, if you ever have the honor of being called a pastor or a missionary or any such thing, that's all fine and good, but really, in these respects, what I'm talking about tonight, those things are secondary. The lessons in this passage have to do with a guy that is trying to do something for God. And just as you're supposed to be trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as you've undertaken to really try to do something for him, you found that there are certain elements in this life that stand in adversity to you. And usually those elements, as much as anything, are other people. In this passage, the folks that hounded Nehemiah were a fellow named Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. When you got saved and trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, maybe one of the first things you did was get baptized. And then you should have gotten real conscious about trying to take the Word of God, the Gospel, to some lost folks that you know, primarily folks in your family. And folks that you love, and maybe you were better received than some of us, but most people have experienced that you're not as well received as you thought you'd be. And, you know, you should have begun prayer, and you should have begun reading the Bible. And the more you read the Bible, the more you saw you had more to pray about than you thought. And you started discovering some things, and God helping you, and hopefully now you've determined that you found a church where the Bible's preached and where you hear the voice of God, not through the voice of the preacher, but just because God speaks to you through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And all those things being the case, you know, hopefully you found something to do for Jesus Christ. I know you're in church. I appreciate you being in church. A lot of you are in church real often, and I appreciate that. I think that's a good thing. I encourage that and discourage somebody not being here every time the doors are open. All right? But I bet that along the way that you have probably discovered some things. One of the things you would have discovered is what Nehemiah discovered, and that was that he was under scrutiny for all that he was trying to do. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and a couple other people he names later have him under scrutiny, and they are his adversaries. They are his enemies because they are the enemies of God. They do not want to see happen what God's trying to accomplish through Nehemiah. Right? And then you notice that apparently these fellows' lives, the purpose of these fellows' lives are to thwart what Nehemiah's doing. They are constantly haggling him. And when he plainly rebuffs them, they come back again four more times, no, five times, and then hire a guy to try to get him to run somewhere scared. I mean, they are persistent if nothing else. They devise devices. They conspire sometimes with someone that's close to you, and just like they did here. Now, all that is to point out that along the way here, you're going to have to pray for discernment. And I doubt seriously that some of you realize when you got saved just how much the world really disliked Jesus Christ. And I doubt really that you really thought that you were going to receive as much of a rebuff from the world in some respects as you have when you just tried to give your family, your friends, your fellow employees or whatever, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most people are not quite prepared when they actually enter that battle for just how much people dislike that message and dislike being confronted with those things, right? And so, note in verse 3, that's what the passage is about tonight. And I am hoping that you will see that you need to be doing something for the Lord. And going to church is doing something for the Lord, that's true. But there needs to be more than that. I don't know if you realize or not, but there's an awful lot that that there is to do. We have Brother Keogh's missionary here and has a juvenile ministry. And we've said many times before, there are a lot of people that are involved with going in with him to try to win juvenile delinquents to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it happens a lot. And then to subsequently sit down with them and try to lead them down the path far enough so that when they get out, they'll have at least one leg to stand on in hopes of getting a life put back together. Because I'm telling you this, the state's not going to do it for them, right? And we said before, you know, the thing about it is here we sit and you know, folks, Brother Keogh could probably use another 25 or 30 people, maybe more. Maybe we're only limited in that ministry by just sheer manpower and womanpower, if you will. I mean, seriously. I don't know. I just scheduled a missionary in here in a few months, and I told him that we were really, that we had a lot, you know, really a lot going on as far as the juvenile ministry and so on. So I didn't know who he would get. That there might be some people interested in doing it, but I wasn't sure. But he runs a ministry to the veterans in veterans homes and in veterans hospitals, and he's extremely organized. Has almost kind of like a Salvation Army type organization thing. I mean, he went to the school where I went to school and all those things. But there's going to be another opportunity there here one day pretty soon. Brother Keogh and I have been talking here recent about possibility, it looks like the door's open, of getting into Alino Lakes over there at the prison. Not just the juvenile thing, but the prison. So what's the point, Brother Steve? Well, folks, there's a lot to do. A couple of the men here write letters and put those letters in an envelope and address them to Bryce is trying to cover all of Fridley, Minnesota. And, you know, there's just a lot of things that a lot of people are doing. A lot of you folks are here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night when possible. A lot of you are also here when you can be, and I know you always can't be, on Sunday night for men's prayer meeting. I know that when we schedule special meetings, revival meetings or so on, with Brother Spurgeon or whoever else, you'll be here absolutely any time that you can. And all those things are good. I hope that you're doing all that you can. It's important that you do all that you can. And I just wanted to take note of something here when you read in chapter 6, verse 3, because I will tell you this. The world's going to try to stop you. If it'll try to scare you, it'll try to worry you into doing something else. It will try to allure you. You might get a raise so that you have the opportunity to do some stuff on a regular basis as hobbies. Maybe you buy more machinery or more equipment, and you have more opportunity to do more stuff. And so if you're not careful, one of the things that always happens is that you always get drawn away from serving God on a regular basis. Everybody here knows somebody that's fallen out of church on a regular basis that used to be in church on a regular basis. And everybody here knows somebody that's not doing as well as they used to be doing. And I wanted to point something out to you down here in verse 3. I really appreciate Nehemiah. Nehemiah was pretty much a straight-from-the-shoulder guy. And in verse 3 he said, these fellows are wanting him to come down, and they just want him to meet. Look in verse 2. Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They just wanted to sit down and have coffee. They just wanted to sit down and have a conference. They just wanted to sit down and talk about this wall thing. And everybody here knows that those guys, maybe they were just going to try to talk him out of it. I don't know. Maybe they were going to try to gauge if they could talk him out of it. Maybe they were going to ambush him on the way. I don't really know. Maybe they were going to lay some trap with some wily woman to ruin his I don't really know. I don't really know. But I know what he said, and you have to appreciate what he said, and we can use a little more of that spirit, to be honest with you. In verse 3, he said, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Reminds me of the of something Billy Sunday said one time. They were asking him to compromise his preaching. And he said, we're not going to become worldly just so we can fellowship with you. You have to appreciate that. You know what? The title of this message is Preoccupied. Because Nehemiah is approached by these guys. He's working his fingers to the bone, and he's really, truly doing something for the Lord. He had asked the king to allow him to do it. The king gave him a blank check to go do it, and he went and did it. And you know what? He was successful at it. And by the time the whole thing is over with, in verse 16, they perceive that this work was wrought of our God. Right? But when they said, come down, meet with us, put the work on hold, we want to sit down and talk, he said, I'm busy. I'm preoccupied. And I want to examine that for just a little while, because, folks, there are a ton of people that used to be busy that aren't anymore. There are a ton of people, I'm sorry, they found something else to do. And I just wanted to point out to all you folks are here tonight, so I don't think that any of you have anything to worry about. But I want you to notice, first of all, his answer. And there are just four or five components to the answer, and I know I always say I'm not going to be long, but I'm not going to be long. Verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. Now, just notice, just to break this down, notice I am doing. I want you to notice his present employment. Okay? You know, one thing you have to appreciate about Nehemiah is he's saying, no, I am doing. I hope you're doing. I hope you're doing more than just coming to church. I appreciate you coming to church, I really do. But everybody has to grow beyond just coming to church, or pretty soon you're not coming to church anymore. I hope you're doing more than just coming to church. He said, I am doing. One of the joys of life that I have learned, I find myself back in Matthew chapter 20, where the Lord keeps going out of the field to hire more laborers for his vineyard, and he finds these guys standing around idle. And folks, that's where I found myself one day, you know, when I was in college, not Bible college. I found myself idle. I was working my fingers to the bone. I was busy all day long, studying sometimes all night long, fully active, not getting enough sleep and all that. And if you'd asked me, I would have told you that I was busy out of my mind. But the truth of the matter is, I wasn't doing anything of any significance whatsoever. I want you to know that you can be really busy in life and be doing nothing of any real significance. Everybody, most people recognize that. He said, I am doing. He didn't say, I'm not doing anything. That's what a lot of people would say. Well, I'm not doing anything. Okay. No, he said, no, I'm busy. I'm preoccupied. I don't have time. He didn't say, I don't have anything better to do. He did have something better to do. I want you to see his present employment. Folks, I don't know all that you're doing. I know that, you know, folks come to church, and sometimes if you're not careful, coming to church becomes a dutiful thing where, you know, you go to the bathroom because you got to. Don't spend any more time there than you have to. You go to church because you need to, and you don't spend any more time there than you have to. Sometimes that's the way it is, right? And look, folks, I'm not bawling anybody out. I am so glad that there's a lot of folks that I believe are in the right church. But I want you to just know that one of the things that you have to be careful of is that you need to be busy. He said, I am doing. He said, I am busy. Now, that is a rebuke to an awful, awful lot of Christians who aren't busy. Now, they're busy. They run around with the world's busyness all day long. They are completely preoccupied with their work. And, they work their fingers to the bone, and they don't have a lot of time for anything else, except when their family calls on a really... Now, folks, listen. Marcy and I have been blessed because we moved away from both of our families. And there are some downs to that, but not many. But there are some downsides to that. The kids don't get to see grandma and grandpa too often and all those things. But at the same time, there's a lot of conflicts it avoids because for some reason, families don't set up reunions for Fridays or Saturdays. They set up reunions for Sundays. All birthday parties are always on Sunday. And listen, I'll just tell you this. Listen, if you have a family affair to go to on a Sunday, I'm not going to stand on my head and scream bloody murder or anything like that. But you have to acknowledge that there are some people that fall in the trap of falling for that line every time a family beckons. Right? There are just many cases where, you know, a friend says, come help me do something or do this or do that, or you want to go do this or do that, and, well, we can't do it Saturday because I'm trying to do some chores around the house. So how about Sunday? We'll leave about 11 o'clock. That way you get to miss both Sunday morning church and Sunday night. Right? Isn't that how things go, folks? Now, listen, everybody deserves a vacation. I've just been gone preaching at another church last week. Marcy and I were gone for 3 Sundays this last summer in a row, you know, in China. All those things. So everybody deserves some time away. And everybody deserves a break. Everybody deserves to have a break in the schedule and all those things. And only you can really answer this question, but are you busy? Do you ever say to somebody, I'm too busy doing something for God to go with you and play. To go with you and do what your mother-in-law wants me to do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this guy says, look, I'm doing something else. I can't come. I want to ask you, are you really doing, are you busy? Are you presently employed? I don't mean do you have a job. I mean, are you presently employed? I hope it's pleasantly employed. Are you presently employed doing something for the Lord that when somebody says, you know, let's go play, that you say, no, I can't go play? Or even better, well, let's go do something important. No, I have something more important to do. I got in trouble with my, may not recognize this, but you're looking at the class president of North Lamar High School in 1979. You're looking at him. And not saying much, I think we had a class of 100. And my distant cousin was the vice president, I've forgotten. She was the nag anyway. And of course, if you count forward, 79, then 89 was 10 years, and 99 was 20 years, and 09 will be 30 years. Well, in 89, we had just come through a church split. And we either just had a kid or were having a kid or something, and I couldn't come. And my vice presidential distant cousin just had a fit. You don't love us anymore. You're not living up to your responsibilities. And all this stuff. And then in 99, Y2K was coming, so I was bunkered in. No, I'm kidding. I don't remember what it was in 99, to be honest with you. But it was one of those things. Look, I mean, the reunion's in Texas. I can't just pack up and go to Texas every time somebody waves a hanky. And she just had a snarling fit and did not understand at all. Listen, I'm busy. I can't come. Sometimes, preachers are weird sometimes. Preachers think that they got to go to every preacher fellowship within 300 miles of them. And preachers say, come to our fellowship. Come stay the night in a motel and eat a couple meals and we'll preach around and you'll have a good time and be refreshed and all that. And yeah, get home tired and have to do a bunch of catching up and stuff. I don't have time. There are preachers that are out of their pulpits 2 weeks out of every month on evangelistic meetings. Well, I can't do that, or I guess I won't do that. So what's the point? Are you busy? He says, I am doing a great work. I am doing his present employment. But then notice, not only his present employment, notice the nature of the work. He said, I'm doing a great work. He said, what I'm doing is a great work. Now, you can be busy. You can say, no, I can't come, I'm busy. And a lot of times when people say, no, I can't come, I'm busy, they're digging for grubs in the garden or something. I don't know, it's really important stuff. Sometimes busy work is just busy work. They just, run to and fro and knowledge is increased and they're just busy doing nothing. That's where I was when the Lord found me in college, right? I was busy out of my brain and I was accomplishing nothing, I was doing nothing, I was going nowhere. And so, I'm doing a great work. This was not just busy work. This was not just dawdling around, just dinking around. I mean, he was doing something for the Lord. It was not just pompous, romantic idealism either. I mean, what Nehemiah was doing? He was building a wall. He wasn't tearing walls down. He was building a wall, and he said, I was doing it for God. He said, that's a great work. Now, folks, I'm just here just asking some questions here, preaching a little bit. But anybody can tear something down. Anybody can sit around and find fault with this, that, or the other. But are you building something? He said, I'm doing a great work. Is there another Christian you are trying to build up? You're trying to build something? If you want to go try to build somebody, go find somebody that you have to start at the very ground whose life is a wreck. And go see if you can build them. Go to the juvenile detention center with Brother Kehoe. Go give it a shot. If we can get the prison thing going, go there. If you have a burden for older guys or some old war horses, some old veterans, well, when Brother Tantanella comes through here in a few months, we'll go talk to him for a while, and I'm sure that there's a vet that'll talk to you down at the VA. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Stevens? What I'm talking about is this guy says, listen, everybody is yelling at me and trying to draw me away to go do a bunch of nothing. You want to sit around and drink coffee and have donuts and talk about our differences and all that kind of stuff. In the meantime, when I leave, the work stops. I can't come. I'm busy. I'm doing a great work. Are you doing a great work? Are you busy? Are you doing a great work? Listen, folks, you say, well, no, I'm just a mom and I got 14 kids and have to feed them and have to clothe them and have to bathe them and have to educate them and everything. So, no, I'm not doing nothing. What are you talking? You're not doing nothing. That's a great work. That's the next generation. What are you saying? You see, folks, we just get kind of weird about that stuff. You are called to magnify and to glorify an eternal God. You are called to do what you can to try to lift somebody from going to hell by telling them the truth. You are called to read and study the only eternal thing that you can get your hands on, a Bible. You are called to do what you can to sway a sovereign God to move in the behalf of some sinner somewhere when he wouldn't have moved had you not prayed. You are called to be a steward over the mysteries of God. You are called to separate yourself from some things that God hates. You know, he says, come on, have a meeting with us. He says, I'm doing a great work. I can't come. So, first of all, present employment, then the nature of the work. I want you to notice in verse 3, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I cannot come down. Priority of responsibility. I cannot come. Man, my cousin, I said, Linda, we just had a kid born. We've just been through a church split. I don't have any money. I can't come. Yes, snarly. In 99, I'm sorry, I can't come. You know what I'm telling her this year? I'm telling her I got a son graduating high school and a son getting married. I can't come. I can already hear it. Priority or responsibility, folks. Everybody understands priorities these days. What do you prioritize? Sleep on Sunday morning. I'm tired. All of the work of God is done by tired people. I've never known somebody to not be tired, it seems. I mean, really, when's the last time you said, hey, how are you? Oh, man, I'm energetic. I'm on top of it today. No, everybody comes in, I'm tired. Yep. All God's work is apparently done by tired people. So tired just doesn't work. The priority, though, of responsibility. Now, I want you to see something else that he said here. I really am boiling this down pretty fast. Verse 3. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Then notice, why should the work cease whilst I leave it? How about the necessity of my attention? Like I said, everybody deserves some time away. I'm not going to rant and rave when somebody takes a vacation. Take 3 vacations. I don't care. Everybody deserves to go fishing or hunting once in a while, right? Everybody, you name it. Like I said, Marcy and I were gone to China for 3 weeks. I've been gone a couple times here, and sometimes after I'm gone a couple, 3 times within a 6-month period, I start pairing back, and I just told a preacher 2 weeks ago, said, I'm sorry I can't come. I've been gone too much. And, there's a balance to it. I understand, and I'm not going to scream at somebody for going to your great-grandkid's birthday party or your nephew's birthday party or some such thing. But, folks, let me ask you this. when you leave, is there something that's left undone? Let me ask you a question. What is left undone when you take up another hobby? You know, the money that you spend for that hobby and the time that you spend for that hobby, what is left undone that was being done, or perhaps that should be done, that there's nobody else to do since you're not doing it? What is left undone, you know, when your pastor takes two or three evangelistic meetings a month? Well, there's a lot left undone. And so, you know, I'm not going to do it. But maybe you should find something else to do besides, you know, picking up another machine toy that will take your time and your effort and your resources. Right? You know, my kids are in basketball. We have activities and stuff. But people have asked, well, why don't you play softball at softball league? I don't have time. It's just enough's enough, and too much is too much, and sometimes I feel like I've already got too much going. But what would be left undone? What is being left undone? You know, when you decided to spend the money you were spending one way to spend it another, you know, what's being left undone that way? You know what I mean? Folks, you ought to be engaged in some way for the Lord that if you bailed out, that there would be something that didn't get filled. Because there's not just always somebody just to step in. It's really quiet in here tonight. I'm only going to kill the spirit for another 5 or 6 minutes here. The present employment. He said, I am busy. And it's an honor, folks, to have something to do for Jesus Christ. It's an honor to have something to do with life. I just, you know, now, I mean, you used to not think about it. Most of you used to not think about it. But the idea of just living and dying, you know how the weeks fly, you know, once you pass, you know, 20. And, you know, all of a sudden you look up and you're 30, and then you're 40, and then you're 45, then you're 48. And the years have flown, and the kids are grown, and you have no way to retrieve that time. And if you're not careful, you wind up looking back on a lot of time you can't retrieve and go, well, you know what? I wish I'd done some things different. I talked to a guy not too awful long ago, nobody here tonight at all, and I said, did you ever think that you might really regret some of the choices you've made spiritually in the last 4 or 5 years? He goes, oh, yeah. He said, I'm sure I'll probably have some regrets. And right words, wrong attitude, brother. Wrong attitude. Look, folks, he says, I'm doing a great work. I'm busy. He said, the nature of the work is great. My responsibility is my priority. Okay? I've told my cousin twice, and she just doesn't get it. She says, well, you just don't think we're important anymore. And I said, right. It's a high school reunion. We haven't seen each other in 30 years. We don't talk. You know, we're not, it's big. I'm in Minnesota. You're in Texas. It's not important. It doesn't rank. It's way down on the list. Way down on the list. Somewhere past getting hair implants or something. And that's not high on the list either. In fact, that's way down below. Say, what's the point, Stevens? Well, the point is there's priorities and, you know, there are responsibilities. And you have a responsibility to your family, your wife and your kids, and your future kids, and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And part of the reason that you're the member of a church is so that you are actually accountable for your responsibility. It says, how about the necessity of my attention? He says, if I leave, the work ceases. What justifies the work ceasing so I can come have coffee and donuts with you? Right? The necessity of attention. And lastly, and I'm done, he says, why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Would you notice the direction should one give in? Down. He says twice that. He said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Folks, there are a ton of fringe groups that would exploit your resources and all your money and all your time and all your strength. I am not very big on parachurch, extra church, charitable organizations and stuff. If you want to go help the Red Cross, help yourself. I'm not giving them a dime. Say, well, I think the Salvation Army does a great thing. Well, I disagree. If you want to give your money to them, and if you want to go ring their bell, that's fine. But I'm not. I'm serious. Listen, folks, we got plenty to do here. There's plenty of people to help, you know. Somebody says, well, you owe it to the community to help the poor. We got poor people here to help. We got people that have needs here. And we do help. And you say, well, you know, I just think that, you know, you just can't be just local church. Really? Actually, I can. The IRS makes demands and the federal government makes demands and the rest of it is... Right? But you give in and go spend your time every time the family beckons. You know, some of you... like I said, Marcy and I have been blessed because we don't live anywhere near our family. But sometimes your families exploit you. They have a birthday party on a Sunday afternoon to spite you. Oh, I know. You don't think they would. But they do. Okay? I mean, a lot of times these things are to take you away. Nothing that you do is more important than fulfilling what God's called you to do. And you know, folks, here in verse 16, Nehemiah says, listen, they perceive that this work was wrought of our God. That was a work that he refused to leave till it was done. When they wanted to talk, when they wanted to rub shoulders, when they wanted to buddy-buddy, when they wanted to get all close, when in another case, they wanted to join up with them, he said, listen, you don't have anything to do with our God. You get out of camp. We're doing the business, and we'll see you around, okay? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you got a lot to do, and you've been given a noble work to do. I hope that you appreciate it, and I hope you can give an answer like Nehemiah sometimes to folks that it may not be out of maliciousness, but you know, folks, somebody can actually be the devil's handmaid without planning to be. Not everybody that does the devil's work walks around rubbing their hands going, whoa. A lot of times, you know, people who only want to spend time with you and love you and all that thing, because they're not on the same spiritual page as you are, they will draw you away out of nothing but good, sound, humanistic, loving, gooey, fuzzy feelings. And you feel responsible because you know that they have a good heart. But responsibility is still responsibility. Okay? Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You know what people say? He says, oh, preacher, I couldn't come. I was doing something else. So I cannot come works as an excuse to not come. But I cannot come doesn't work as an excuse not to go. It's true. I mean, how many times if somebody says, oh man, you know, it happened. I couldn't come. I couldn't come to church. I couldn't come to visit. I couldn't. I just couldn't. I can't come. I can't today. If you can't, I understand. It's not a, you know, it's not chains and a padlock. It's fine. But once in a while, it would be nice for somebody to say to their family, I can't come. Why not? Because I got church. Church? You can go to church anytime. No, actually, I can't. I can't come to this church anytime. You know, we're meeting tonight at 6, and if I don't go tonight at 6, then that's an opportunity that I've missed. Forever. Forever. I'm not saying you can't go. I'm just saying, it'd be nice once in a while if somebody say, I can't, in the other direction. Oh, I've bawled you out now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask for your help in these things. I pray that you just give folks some thoughts with regard to these things, Lord. The weight of the world and the gravity, the constant pull, the constant tug. We are excuse machines, and there's plenty of forces that give us excuses that we certainly don't need. We pray here tonight that we might, if nothing else, just have the same spirit as Nehemiah, the same sense of burden, the same anointing that he had when he was burdened for the people that were laboring there without a wall to protect him, and begged of the king the latitude to go do it. He went and did it. He didn't stop till he was finished. He saw the whole thing through. It was a tremendous amount of work. There's nothing glorifying about it. It was just rubble and stone and rubbish and just hard, brutal work. And yet he went and accomplished the will of God and his vision, Lord. I just pray that you'd give us some of that here. Help us to not be the excuse machines that we make ourselves to be. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 368. 2 minutes. If Lord dealt with you tonight about some things, if you'll come, you have some semi-privacy here to pray. I hope that you will. If I stand quietly by, eyes closed, heads bowed.
Let's look this way. We'll sing the last stanza. Last stanza. Thank you for a good night tonight. Appreciate these folks coming out on a cool night. We pray that you'll look over some things here. As I know some folks are sick. Brother Keogh's still kind of under the weather with his back. Jacqueline still has radiation going. Brother Steve kind of having a hard time right now. Christine and the kids and so on. There's a lot going on. We know that you know all about them. We pray you'd help us to have them in memory and to faithfully pray. We pray that you'd answer those prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.